If you have your Bibles this evening, if you could open them up, I'm going to go ahead and give you the first couple passages. That way you'll be ready to go. First of all, open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you have a bookmark or an offering envelope or something in front of you, you can go ahead and bookmark Genesis chapter 3. That's where we're going to be momentarily, Genesis chapter 3. And then go ahead, after you bookmark Genesis 3, go ahead and open up your Bible all the way to near the end of the New Testament, the 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Genesis 3, we'll be there in just a couple of minutes, but I'm going to open up in 1 John chapter number 2. As we mentioned just a few minutes ago, we have our annual singles retreat that's coming up this week with many of our single adults going to the Georgia coast, secluded from the outside world to focus on Jesus Christ, to focus on His Word, and to focus on each other. In the last 2 years, I'm going to show you some pictures to just recap the last couple years of the singles retreat that we've had. The last couple years, the singles retreat has really been a terrific time in the Lord, but also has just been a fun time, really, in the Lord. We've had a blast with all the crazy games that they've come up with. Here's a little glimpse of some of the crazy games. This is called the head-to-head balancing the apple game. Y'all like that one? And then after that, we had the next game, which is balance the cookie on your eyeball and make it fall into your mouth game. And then we've got one other one here, too, which Israel has, wear the stocking over your head and try to knock over the water bottle with the stocking that has a baseball attached to it. Wild and crazy games these guys come up with. But in addition to the wild and crazy games, we've just have had some just hilarious outings while we've been in Georgia. We've got a couple pictures to show you, too. This was on the way to the bonfire. We fit about 20 people on the golf cart. And quite an interesting time we had. After that, we had a couple other things happen. On the next picture, you can see we built pyramids with some of the guides, had pyramid building contests. And then last but not least, this is all the crazy crew that we had on the bus ride there. Thankfully, this year, I'm going to be driving separately. And I'm going to leave them on the bus, all to themselves. But amidst all the chaotic fun that we have had at the retreats, friendships have deepened and new friendships have been established, as you see in these last couple pictures behind me. When you spend a couple of days with people, you really get to know them. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But the Lord has done a wonderful work in these retreats. People's hearts have been so tender to God's Word, to the music, to the singing, to the teaching. At the retreat this year, just to give you a little preview of what we're giving them, at the retreat this year, we're focusing on three areas. We're focusing first on being encased in Christ, focusing on our position, our identity in Jesus Christ. Number two, we're focusing on being encouraged in Christ. And then lastly, in our last session, we're focusing on being empowered in Christ. Encased, encouraged, and empowered in Christ. Those are three very important truths for everybody really to know and to understand and to believe to live a victorious Christian life. But there's one obstacle that always seems to try to deter us and lure us away from God's truth. And it's something that not only singles deal with, but really all of us. What is that obstacle, Pastor Rich? That obstacle is this. It's temptation. You might ask, Pastor Rich, what exactly is temptation? Temptation is defined as this, is defined as being enticed to do that which is displeasing to God, that which is wrong, by a promise of pleasure or gain. How many of y'all like to fish? Do we have any fishermen? A lot of hands are going up. You know, I'm going to show you this picture that I have here. When I was a kid, I would go fishing right behind this clubhouse. Does that look familiar to some of you guys? Yeah. I used to go fishing right behind this clubhouse as a kid on the beachside in Wilbur by the Sea. And that clubhouse is still there today. It's been refurbished and it looks great. But back in that day, it didn't look so hot. And there wasn't a whole lot of fish to catch there, but a bunch of sailor's choice and maybe an occasional catfish. And I remember catching one of those catfish, and I tried to get the hook out of the catfish's mouth, and his fin shot up and went right through the bottom of my foot. And that wasn't too fond of a memory for me. But nevertheless, that place had some sentimental value to me. And that was because one day, as an 8-year-old child, one of my brothers and I were fishing right behind that building. And we were invited to attend church in that old clubhouse. And my exposure to church before that was just attending Catholic Mass. But my brother and I took up that gentleman on his invitation, and we went to that church, and then we followed and went to Sunday school after that. And back in that day, we had Sunday school back outside on the patio, and it was on that patio outside of that church as an 8-year-old that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You might say, you had Sunday school outside? Well, in that day, we had Sunday school outside. Whether it was dead heat or whether it was cool weather, you just dealt with it because you didn't have any other choice when you had a small church building like that. So that was our place of worship on Sunday. But that also was our fishing spot the rest of the week. Now that Elijah, our 6-year-old son, is older and enjoys fishing, Elijah has amazing patience for a little guy. He can stay out there for hours and hours and not get bored, which is incredible for a little kid. But now that he's older, I take Elijah back to that special place, the Wilbur Club, where together we catch those sailors' choice. We take him back to my parents' house. They live right up the street, where they clean them, they cook them, and my dad and Elijah eat them because I'm allergic to them. I got to thinking about my early days of fishing at that Wilbur Club and the definition of temptation, of being enticed, and discovered that fishing really is an excellent example of enticement. I'm going to show you something. This right here is a fishing pole. And this was Elijah's very first fishing pole when he was little, when he was 3 years old, I think. I took him to a fishing tournament in New Smyrna. And we stopped at Walmart, and we got him a little fishing pole for him to take. But although we never think about it this way, our mind probably doesn't work like this, but although we don't usually think about it this way, in the sport of fishing, we, as the fishermen, probably act like the tempters. We take that fishing pole, and then we take this substance called bait. If I can get it out of here. Ooh, it's slimy. And we believe that that bait will tempt the fish. We believe that that bait will lure the fish. We use whatever bait that we think will appeal the most to that fish. Just like people, fish are different. Some fish are attracted more to shrimp. Some fish are attracted more to squid. Some fish are attracted to bread. I even found out some fish are attracted to beef hot dogs. Then we take that bait, and what do we do with that bait? We put it on that hook, but what do? We hide that hook, that item that will cause damage to that fish. We hide it. We hide it, and I can't hook it. I need to have Jack come up here for me. We hook it. We conceal that hook, and we just place what looks appetizing on the outside. We're a little deceitful, aren't we? We're a little tricky. And then we cast out the line. Oh, just kidding. Just kidding. I saw Paula. Paula did this. And then after we cast out that line, the hungry fish sees that bait. But that hungry fish doesn't see the vicious hook that's concealed inside that bait. But once that fish bites into that bait, it's too late. He's hooked, kind of like this guy. But in the grand scheme of things, we, as the fishermen, are really on the other end of the fishing line, aren't we, most of the time, in the real world. We're the ones that are enticed. We're the ones that are tempted. We're the ones that are lured. We're the ones that those happens to. And behind the appealing bait that's placed before you and I are the vicious hooks of pain, of hurt, of deceit and deception. Temptation comes in many different, from many different sources. Number one, temptation comes from Satan, the Bible teaches. When we fish, when you and I fish, we do it innocently. We do it for fun. We do it for sport. We do it for game. Those are our motives, and our motives are genuine. But when Satan tries to entice and lure us, it's not for sport. It's not for fun. It's not part of a game. But Satan seeks to cause us hurt and seeks to cause severe damage in our life with those vicious hooks of pain. He's called in Scripture by the name the God of this world, the ruler of the darkness of this world. And within this world, he's placed many things to tempt you and I to deny what God has taught us is right and what is true. Satan's not stupid. He knows how each person is tempted. He knows that guys are visually oriented, so he knows how to tempt us. I was reading this article in the Reader's Digest, and a reader wrote in. He said, "While my wife and I were shopping at the mall, a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress strolled by. My eyes followed her. Without looking up from the item she was examining, my wife asked, 'Was it worth the trouble you're in?'" Satan knows that girls are emotionally driven. So he'll place things in your path, ladies, that will play with your emotions. He knows that young people, teenagers, young singles desire popularity. So he'll entice you to do things that you'll fit in with the popular people. You've got to stand firm in your faith and say, no, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Every person needs to know Satan's plan of temptation. As Christians, you and I need to be alert for Satan to understand in how he attacks us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be alert, be vigilant, because your adversary," who's our adversary? "The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who he may devour." But remember this, the bait that Satan uses is different for each one of us. What tempts me might not tempt you. What tempts you might not tempt me. But Satan will find something that does tempt us. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. And in Genesis chapter number 3, hold your place in 1 John. We'll be there momentarily. Genesis chapter number 3. Starting with the first book in the Bible, we see Satan using temptation for the very first time on humanity with the very first people on earth, and he hasn't stopped since. In Genesis chapter 3, look with me at verse number 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, but God hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden.' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Here we see three areas that Satan uses to tempt people to turn away from what God has taught us is right and true. To help us see these things better, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16, look what the Bible says. 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world." There are things in this world that are not of God, but are of Satan. And here in this verse, we see three areas that temptation targets that Satan used in the garden with Adam and Eve. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what's the third one? The pride of life. First, the lust of the flesh. What does the word lust mean? The word lust means to have a strong desire for something. And of course, what's our flesh? Our flesh is not the physical skin that's on the outside. The flesh he's speaking of is our human nature. That's our flesh. And yielding to the lust of the flesh is the action that says the desire for physical fulfillment in any way is more important than obeying God. That's the lust of the flesh. Turn in your Bible to James chapter number 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, temptation, the Bible teaches, can come from our own fleshly lusts. Our own fleshly lusts, our strong desires that we have that are contrary to what God has taught us is right and true. Look with me at James chapter 1, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" It's not God's fault. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from" what? "His own lust and enticed." Verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then James in verse 16 has a word of encouragement for the readers. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Do not err, my beloved brethren. Jesus said this in Matthew 26, 41 on the screen. He said, "Watch, be alert, be sober, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the" what? He says, "The flesh is weak." The flesh is weak. There's a constant battle that takes place in the life of the believer. A battle between your Holy Spirit that's given to you by God and your fleshly lust. Your flesh, which Satan can tempt, battles constantly with your spirit that's given to you by God after you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Look on the screen at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." The flesh is what will prevent us from doing what we ought to do, from preventing us from doing what's right and true according to God and His Word. But praise the Lord, you have the ability through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you not to give in to the flesh. Amen? Satan also targets, in addition to the lust of the flesh, Satan targets the lust of the eyes. Sometimes we see things and we lust after them. We have a strong desire for them based on just seeing them. And then the third one is this. It's the pride of life. Sometimes it's so easy to get prideful to think that we're just doing all right. All on our own. All by ourselves. We really don't need God's help. We just leave God out of the picture. He really doesn't have any involvement in our day-to-day lives. And when we have that day-to-day mentality, when we're not intertwined with the Lord throughout our day, through prayer, through dependence on Him, we can get prideful. And when we get prideful, Satan can use that pride against us. He can use that pride against you when you exclude God out of your day. You're opening the door for Satan to tempt you with your pride. You might say, "Pastor Rich, what's the answer?" You know, you should be in James right now. Look with me at James chapter number 4, verse number 7. In James 4, verse 7, James writes, he says, the answer is this. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil." And the Bible says, "He will flee from you." He will flee from you. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Eve with the lust of the flesh. The Bible says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And if that wasn't enough, Satan tempted Eve with the lust of the eyes. The Bible says in Genesis 3 that it was pleasant to the eyes. Finally, Satan attacked Eve's pride, the pride of life. And he told her that ye shall be as gods. Eve fell into that temptation and commits the first sin. And Adam also. But it's funny how history repeats itself. Satan's ways, it's important for us to understand that Satan's ways don't change. Just as he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, with the pride of life, he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, the Bible says, hadn't eaten for 40 days. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could go for food for 40. I was going to say seconds, but I'll go with hours. But you know what? I know it's just kidding, but Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan first tempted his stomach with the lust of the flesh, turned these stones into bread. And then came the lust of the eyes. The devil will tempt us with things that look good, but really are not good for us. Things that look tempting on the outside, but are poisonous on the inside. And finally, Satan will tempt us, as he did with Jesus, with the pride of life. In all three of these instances, Jesus responded the same way. And I know most of you probably are familiar with that passage. What did Jesus use to thwart the attempts of Satan to tempt him? God's word. He used the Bible in all those instances. He submitted himself to God's word. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And what did the devil do? He fled from Jesus. The devil fled from him. Man, I've put those verses into practice in my whole life, and I can tell you that this stuff works. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's so important for us to read the Bible. It's so important for us to know the Bible, because if you don't know the Bible, you're not going to be able to use the Bible to defend yourself from the attacks of Satan. Look with me at the screen at Psalm 119:11. It says this. Read it with me. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." I might not sin against thee. You know, the question that comes up a lot is this, is when does temptation, Pastor Rich, when does temptation become sin? Is sin the same thing as temptation? Are they different? Are they same? Or when does temptation become sin? You know, we know that temptation is defined as being enticed to do that which is displeasing to God, something that's wrong by a promise of pleasure or a gain. Sin, therefore, must be the action that follows when we give into the temptation. I want to do this. I just want us to just get real practical just for a minute. Just give you a very practical illustration. And I want you to use your imagination and determine when a temptation stops becoming a temptation and when it becomes a sin. I want you to listen very carefully to this example I'm going to give you. I want you to put yourself in this place. You know, growing up, let's say your favorite treat at home was, this is looking good, it's a cookie. Your favorite treat at home were your cookies that your mom baked in the oven. Are y'all there? Do y'all remember that day? One afternoon, you smell them baking in the oven. And you walk over to the kitchen to see if you can snitch one of those cookies as soon as your mom pulls them out and sets them on the counter. And you're just waiting for that moment. And your mother, though, has other ideas. You know, mothers anticipate stuff like this, don't they? And your mother says, you cannot have one until after dinner. But now your mouth is watering because you see that cookie and you're looking at that delicious cookie on the counter. And you want to take one, but you don't dare take one because your mother's in the kitchen. But then your mother leaves the kitchen, and she goes into the bedroom. And all of a sudden, the lust of the flesh kicks in. Your stomach says, I want that cookie! The lust of the eyes kick in, and you see those delicious cookies with your eyes and within your reach, and you have the opportunity to take one. And then comes the pride of life, and you think to yourself this, that there's no way you're going to get caught because she's in the other bedroom. And if I take that cookie, she'll never know. And if she does happen to walk out and catch me, I can always blame my little brother or sister if she notices one are missing. Or I could blame the dog. But before you know it, you've got to take one of those cookies. You need to pick one up because you know time is running out and you know your mom is getting ready to come back into the kitchen. any second. And you grab one of those cookies. This cookie's falling apart on me. And you take one of those cookies, and just about when you're getting ready to cram that cookie into your mouth, you hear these four words. Put that cookie down. Now, you hadn't actually taken a bite of that cookie, have you? No. My question for you is this, is were you sinning? How many of you raise your hand and say, I was sinning? Good. Why were you sinning? You took the cookie, but what's the bigger problem? Disobedience. Good. Disobedience. The temptation was the thought that you had that you wanted that cookie. The sin was disobedience that you cooked it, took the cookie. Anybody want a cookie? Anybody tempted by this cookie? The thoughts that enter into our mind, my point is this, the thoughts that enter into our mind are temptations. They're not sin, but they can be sinful temptations. The true test is what we do with those sinful thoughts. Temptation is Satan's attempt to get our attention to turn away from God and turn to Satan himself. Satan wants us to obey him as the bottom line instead of obeying God. But just like he did with Jesus, we've got to have the same attitude as well. Just as Jesus' answer was, man shall live, not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That should be our answer as well. Satan, we're going to live by what God says. We're going to live according to God's word. That's what Jesus taught us. Look in your Bible in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Sometimes temptation, as we said, comes from Satan. Sometimes it can come from other people. Other people will tempt you to do wrong. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 21. The Bible says this, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Go down to verse 27. It says, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chamber of death. Temptation can come from other people. And sometimes we use the sins of others in order to justify our sin. We look at other people and what they're doing, and we use it to say, man, it's okay if I do it because they're doing it. It's okay for us to live together because so-and-so is living together. I cheated on him because he cheated on me. I stole it because he owed me something and he never paid it back. We use other people's sin to justify our sin. Other people may tempt you and they might say, you owe it to yourself. You deserve it. Go for it. You only live once. Everybody does it. And that's when you have to say to yourself these words in Proverbs 1:10. It says, if sinners entice thee, what are the last three words? Consent thou not. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:11, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You will give account to God for your choices, not for your friends' choices, not for your friends. You will have to live with the consequences of your choices, is what the Bible says. It says in Romans 12, we all shall give an account of ourselves unto God. We all have experienced temptation. How many of you say, I've experienced temptation some time in my life? We have all experienced temptation. We all know what it is to be overcome by temptation. It's not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling when you compromise what you know is right just for temporary gratification. It brings hurt. It brings heartache. The Bible says that we can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for a short time. But what is left after the pleasure of sin is gone is guilt. Guilty feelings knowing that you've done wrong. Heartache, hurt, broken friendships, broken marriages, broken relationships. Is the brief pleasure of sin worth the lasting consequences that follow? No. Maybe you're discouraged because you can't seem to get victory over temptation in your life. The good news is this, is that every believer can overcome temptation because Christ overcame it. You can. Remember, if you're saved, the Bible says if you've trusted Jesus Christ, He now lives in you. And we're able to avoid sin when we're tempted because we can focus simply on the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for the sin of the world, and He gave us free from the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death. But we're free from that penalty of sin when we trust Christ as our Savior. But not only did He free us from the penalty of sin, He freed us from the power of sin. The Bible teaches that sin no longer has to have victory over us in our lives. So we don't have to give in to temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 13, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as this, such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to" what? "Escape, that ye may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. You don't have to worry about taking the exit door. You've got to worry about submitting to God. God will take you through that exit door when the time comes that you can't do it in your own strength, when you can't do it in your own power. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He can give us the victory. You know, Christ is in us. He's with us during those times of temptation, and He's there for us to gain the victory over sin in our lives. I love this verse here. I'm going to show you on the screen. It's 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Bible says, again, "But the Lord is" what? "Faithful." Paul's trying to make a point here. "Who shall establish you and keep you from evil." He wants you to be rooted. He wants you to be grounded in His Word and in Him. Be established in your faith. That'll keep you from evil. That'll keep you from sin. That'll keep you from temptation. So that when temptation comes into our lives, we can make the right choice. We all have a clear choice. We can either take matters into our own hands and not submit to God, and we can listen to other people and just do what we think is right. Or the Bible says the other choice is this: we can completely trust God and trust His Word and allow Him to give us the victory. Another way that we can avoid temptation and avoid falling into sin, from a practical standpoint, just getting very practical, I just gave you the biblical. Christ in us gives us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. A practical way is just this, is just acknowledging that we all have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. My weakness is food. Can't you tell? The only reason I look like this is because I run 15 miles a day. Don't tell me to lie. I'm just kidding. We all have weaknesses. And seriously, you know what your weaknesses are. If you're tempted to use curse words, think before you speak. Rid those things in your life, in your house, in which cursing is involved, whether it's music, whether it's movies. We don't allow any movies in our house to have curse words. I don't want to hear them. I don't want Elijah to hear them. I don't want him to repeat them. If that's a temptation of yours to curse, get rid of that stuff in your life. If you're tempted to be critical and you're tempted to complain about something, just stop and think and find something positive to say instead. If you're tempted to steal, The Bible says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. I'm not being serious. I'm taking that out of context. If you're tempted to lie, somebody say, cut your tongue. If you tend to be lazy, maybe that's your temptation, is just to be lazy. Sign up to do something. Take the initiative to do something before somebody asks you to do something. If your temptation is to be rebellious, surprise your mom and dad and tell them yes, sir, and yes, ma'am every time they ask you to do something the first time. If you're tempted by pop-ups that appear on a certain website that tempt you, get off that website. Don't go on that website. Put a structure in place that makes it difficult for you to sin. There's internet monitoring programs such as Be Safe Online and iPromise and Covenant Eyes where you can have an accountability partner. You can put up the boundaries in your own life. You can do practical things in your own life to protect you. But in case you get caught off guard, remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You know, he has provided for us an escape door. He's always provided for us when temptation comes into our life. He's always provided a way out for us to take. God has provided a way out, and there's always a way out. But it's up to us to take the escape door. It's up to us when that thought comes into our head that's contrary to God. It's up to us to take that thought and cast that imagination down to the obedience of Jesus Christ, is what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians. It's up to us to do that. And then one more verse. We're going to finish kind of where we started in 1 John chapter 2. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll finish there. First John chapter number 2, verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says this. John writes, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And verse number 17, he says, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for how long? Forever. The pleasures of sin for a season are not worthy to be compared to abiding in Christ, and the rewards that will last forever is what the Bible teaches us. Do not love the things of the world system that Satan is in control of. They will pass away. But rather, the Bible teaches in Colossians 3:1, set your affection on things above, and that will help you to deal with the temptation on the world below. The temptation is something that singles deal with. But it's also something that everyone, as we know tonight, deals with. So when temptation comes, our choice has got to be to submit to God, because our choices will alter our lives forever. Giving in to temptation will weaken us as Christians, but overcoming temptation will help us to grow stronger in our walk with the Lord. God has shared in His Word what Satan's plan is and what devices that Satan will use to tempt you. And the Lord has told you that through Him, you have the ability to flee temptation before you decide to sin. You don't have to give in to Satan. You don't have to give in to the world. You don't have to give in to your own flesh, because victory over temptation is yours for the taking. Amen? Amen.